Good morning, New Harvest.
Good morning.
It is so good to see you. Fun on this sunny day. You know I like the sun, right? We've talked about this. Just give it a second. It's going to be okay. So while we were greeting one another, I was kind of listening to hear the words that you guys were using because I think it's really interesting to hear what kinds of vocabulary we use in our speaking with one another in this day and age. Our everyday language that we use has kind of a rhythm and a cadence to it, and we create a sense of inclusion or exclusion by the words that we use and how we use them. So I spent my formative years of middle school and high school in Southern California. And I will explain to you very quickly, it was the 80s, okay? I was all in. So words like dude, gnarly, totally awesome, radical are buried really, really deep in my gray matter. To this day, I have friends with whom one word conveys a whole slew of emotions. I will explain. When my best friend calls me on the phone, all she has to say is, dude. And I know exactly what that means. Hi. Hello. How are you? What's going on? I'm so happy to talk to you. Now, if I call her back and leave a message and I say, dude, and I hang up, she knows when she hears that message, call me right away because I have something to tell you that you will never believe in a million years. You have got to call me now, okay? When I go into my living room where my children and my husband watch TV and they hear me say the word, dude, they know exactly what that means. It means, what's wrong with you? Have you completely lost your mind? And what in the world ever made you think that was a good idea? Right? Over time, language changes. Words come in and go out of fashion. And there's actually a word in the Bible that we don't use very often in our everyday language anymore. It's exhortation. Most of us have this kind of vague inkling about what that means. You've heard it used as a spiritual gift. You know that Paul was super into the word, right? But it's not like we're using it with our kids or our colleagues on a daily basis. Like you don't really hear someone say, I exhort you, Tom, to finish that report, right? Or at my house, you would not hear me say, Karsten, I exhort you to clean your room. Now, this morning, I thought, maybe I should try that. Because what I'm doing now is not working that well. But today, we're going to use this word. We're going to define it and experience it as we get really, really practical about being a community of people who are serious about knowing God and about making him known. So here we go. An exhortation is defined as speech or discourse that encourages, incites, or earnestly advises. So welcome to today's exhortation, where my goal is not just to encourage or earnestly advise you, but to incite you to a full, vibrant, and exuberant Christian life. This means that you actually are going to have to do something, okay? You're going to have to take some action. You're going to have to move and grow. And dude, it's going to be totally awesome. We spent a chunk of our summer together learning about the idea of union with Christ. And we were given some amazing biblical teaching about peace and grace and sanctification and unity. There was a lot of talk during the summer about fruit. Fruit is a consistent biblical theme. You will hear things like be fruitful and multiply, or bear good fruit, or fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is mentioned in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 1:11, and it is mentioned in the very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22:2. All throughout the books in between, you will hear stories and parables and mentions and allusions to fruit. Fruit matters. But here's the deal. It can feel really overwhelming if you don't have a clear picture about what that means practically in your life. So we're not going to wait anymore. We're going to just figure out what this means for us today, right here, right now. If you brought your Bibles, I want you to open them, and you're going to need three fingers. Your first finger is going to go into Psalm 1, okay? Honey, I put tabs in your Bible for you, so you don't have to worry. Your second finger is going to go into Jeremiah 17, okay? Jeremiah 17. Your third finger is going to go into John 15, right? So find those and just hold them. We're going to use them. Fruit is what we're talking about. But we need to clarify two things before we even get started. The first is fruit of the Spirit, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Through Him, you are being sanctified, you're being made holy, you are being transformed, right, by the renewing of your mind. The Spirit produces this in our life. It has nothing to do with us, okay? Tim Keller calls these spiritual graces. It's who we are. Now, the exhibiting or bearing fruit is something different. Before I tell you that, I do have to share a Stangalon secret with you. I am not naturally kind or loving or patient or gentle. And there are actually some people in this room this morning who can attest to this. And yet, I'm being transformed by the Holy Spirit to be all of those things. If you do not believe in miracles, you should, because that right there is one all by itself. Now, bearing fruit is what we do. It's our movement, our labor, our growth to becoming more Christ-like with the help of the Holy Spirit. Once we've been called to follow Christ, we set about the work of using the gifts and talents that we've been given, and we labor, and we put in effort, and we grow, and we come to know Him, which is exhibited in our lives as fruit. Bearing fruit has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Ephesians 2:1 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." Period. Bearing fruit is a direct correlation to what the Spirit is doing in us. What we profess is evident by the fruit in our life. We say God is love. The Spirit is making us more loving. We serve our neighbors in love, and therefore we are bearing fruit. So So your first finger should be in John 15, 5. Open it now and let's look at what it says. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I have a very important man in my life who one time told me, becoming a Christian is like being dead on the side of the road, and the Lord picks you up from absolute death and makes you new. When we think about fruit, there's a couple things that we have to keep in mind. One is fruit has to be connected to something in order to grow, right? So you can't just take like a thing of grapes from the store and like set it on the ground and be like, grow, dude, grow. It's going to be awesome. It doesn't work that way. Fruit is connected to a vine or a tree or a bush. You have to be connected in a healthy way to Christ in order to grow anything. Our family moved to Grants Pass a few years ago, and on our property, there was one grapevine. And it was gnarled, and it was long, and no one had taken care of it, but it produced grapes. And so here's what I got that first year that we were there. Some delicious green grapes, right? Okay, your finger is in your Bible, and it's in Jeremiah. So turn there and let's look and see what it says. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. As a Christ follower, you went from complete death to life. And now you have realized that your hope and confidence is in the Lord. In a world of the walking dead, there is life in Christ. Look at verse 8 really closely. Remember, you have roots that reach deep into the water. Commentator John Gill calls this radical moisture. Of course, I love it. Radical moisture. As believers, we are rooted in living water, and it's radical. All right, your last finger should be in Psalm 1:1. If you look at that, it says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. Verse 2 says, the fruit, the growth, comes from delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. Not following the advice of the wicked, not standing with sinners or joining in with mockers, but actively growing and bearing fruit. This is the practical side of being connected in union with Christ. Trees, plants, shrubs, vines with roots down in radical moisture will bear fruit each season, don't wither, and prosper in all they do. Next to my grapevine was a canal, and every spring they would turn it on and it would fill up with water. And in that water, we had a really long hose and a pump that we pumped that water all over our property. That first year, if you remember from the picture, I got like 5 or 6 clumps of grapes, which was great, right? And I think that water was the key. But I kind of had a feeling I could do more. So I kind of set about thinking about how am I going to do that. It's the same for us. If we are going to bear fruit, a lot of fruit, what does that look like? In the days of old, we called it spiritual discipline. Nobody uses that word anymore, okay? Today, it's called spiritual praxis. A spiritual praxis is an action or a practice, such as an exercise or practice of an art or a skill or a science. And it's also the practical application of a theory. It's a thing. It's, in the dictionary, a noun. It's continual, and it doesn't have an end point. Basically, it's living the Christian life. It's not called spiritual perfection. You don't have to even know what you're doing. You just have to do. I've been looking at this idea of spiritual practice for quite a while, and I've kind of come up with a list of about 10 things that anyone can do to promote growth in their spiritual life. If you want exponential, radical growth, any Christian can do this, and you can do it forever. We're a little short on time today, so we're not talking about all 10, okay? We are going to focus on three things that will help us keep leaves that are green all the time, and from which you can bear continual fruit. So that first praxis is prayer. Now, I do not need to go into a huge explanation about what prayer is and how to define it. We know this as followers of Christ. We practice it at least once a week when you come here, right? But you do need to know a little bit about how to do it and what it looks like in practically in your life. And so I'm here today to help you with that. If you want maximum growth, prayer is essential. I don't think we do it enough. And I think we could change the entire world if we would do it more. So you remember my grapevine, and I got just a little bit of grapes off of it. But I had this feeling, like, I think I could do better, right? So I had, you guys, literally no idea what I was doing. I've never had a grapevine before. I don't know what you're supposed to do with them, how you're supposed to treat them. I didn't even ask anybody. I just, when fall rolled around, I just started hacking, like, just cutting off branches and leaves and parts and pieces, and I just, like, hacked that thing, right? And I thought, okay, I'm just going to prune it and discard all this junk, and hopefully I'll get some fruit out of it, right? Well, I got rid of the junk off this thing with the hope that fruit would eventually grow. This is us. We need to get rid of the junk in our lives. This is the action, the labor part that we need to do ourselves. We need to turn off the TV. We need to put down the phone. We need to start praying. Pray when you're walking. Pray when you're standing at your kitchen counter. Pray when you're in the garden. Pray when you're out in your workshop. Pray when you drive, when you cook. This is the praxis part. Here at New Harvest, we have a weekly email that goes out. I send it out, so I know that it goes out. There are like 30 people on that list, and it's just prayer requests, it's prompts, it's praises, it's scripture, and I've got 30 people that I send it to. I should have 130 people on that list. If you're not on it, you need to come and talk to me, and we need to get you on there, because we need you to pray for your friends and your neighbors and this community. If you start doing that, God will start working, and fruit will begin to grow that is just out of this world. We have 40 days of prayer. You got a sheet last week. There's more in the back where you can pray with us for all the ministries at this church. You can do it on your own. You can take it home. You can sit in your car. You don't even have to tell anybody you're doing it. Just in your mind, start praying. We have a Zoom prayer group that meets every single Wednesday. We were meeting before COVID happened, and when it happened, we all just said, let's go online. We hate it, but we have been doing it week in and week out for years now. And we get on there, and we have this awesome community of people who enjoy one another. We share what's going on in our lives. We do a devotional. We have gotten to know each other, and we pray. And we pray for you, and we pray for our friends, and we pray for our family, and you are invited to participate. If you're like, this is way too much stuff, man, I do not want to do this, open up your Bible. Right in the middle is the book of Psalms. There are 150 ways in there that you can pray. Just start reading out loud and make that your prayer to the Lord. Buy a book of prayers. There's actually people who've written their prayers down. You don't even have to do anything, right? You just read it. I recommend the Valley of Vision. Just open it and be like, hey, okay, I'm praying this thing, right? The Lord will hear you. Ask the Lord to help you to pray. Ask him what he wants you to pray for. He will tell you, and amazing things will start to happen. Say the Lord's Prayer. We read it this morning from the kids' perspective. I say it every single day. It's not hard, but when I say it, I am in communion and union with Christ, and big things start to happen. Now, if you think that I'm just like, you know, shooting the breeze up here, there are actual benefits to prayer. Prayer lowers blood pressure. Prayer takes your mind off your stuff and puts you into connection with other people as a conduit. Prayer binds you to Christ. Prayer creates stillness and peace in your life. Prayer changes you, even if you are praying for the Lord to change somebody else. If you can watch the news, play a game on your phone, read a magazine or a romance novel, you can pray. Cut out the junk and start praying. The next praxis that anybody can participate in is fellowship. At the end of his sermon a few weeks ago, Craig put up a slide that had personal practices to consider, and I loved it. One of the things on his list was being with fellow believers. This is what we call fellowship. We need each other for personal growth and to bear fruit. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot do it alone. You can try, but there's not going to be much fruit. When I cut back that grapevine, I let it go for a bit. And then once spring rolled around, I started to go out and check on it. And I would go out there and I'd look at it and I'd like pick up a vine and I'd be like, ooh, is that like a green bud? Is there like, you know, little things coming? And I'd watch as like another leaf would kind of appear and another one. And I'd be like, oh, is it getting enough water? And are there any grapes that are going to grow on it? I seriously could not leave that thing alone. Like, my family doesn't know this, but I secretly went out there every day and was checking on it. I became intimately connected to that grapevine. I knew how much a branch had grown. I knew if it was thriving or not. I knew that if something was working or something wasn't. I saw one little branch and then another start to take off. I saw stems with these little tiny knobs on them that looked absolutely nothing like grapes, but I knew had all the potential in the world to become really big, fat, juicy orbs of fruit. But it took more than one leaf, it took more than one branch, it took more than one stem for that growth to happen. If I wanted radical growth in my grapevine, I needed it to be an active colony, a community of opportunities working in concert that would ultimately create what I was looking for. The body of Christ, the church, is an active, living, breathing organism. It's made up of people with real needs and issues, with incredible wins and devastating losses. When we do life together, in the presence of one another, we become like that vine, connected in the main branch through our union with Christ and ultimately through the rest of the vines in our union with one another. We become part of the whole, participating in the life of the church and all its part, and from that, fruit emerges. It's bigger and more prolific than anything we can ever imagine. But it takes people. Now, this is going to be controversial for about half of you, because half of you are introverts. I have something to tell you, so brace yourselves. If you're an introvert, I want you to know that heaven is going to include people. Okay? In fact, I am going to be there. And with your luck, you are going to find yourself standing right next to me as I'm dancing and singing at the top of my lungs in front of the throne. All right? So here's the deal. You might as well just come now to church and start getting used to me. Okay? Just come on down. You might even like me. I'm super cool. I'm nice. Right? You might even enjoy hanging out with me. I say don't delay. Get yourself a Debbie today. Okay? But seriously, lasting spiritual growth happens in community. The early church met together, even in the face of persecution. The first disciples traveled and lived together in community, as they did ministry and mission all over the known world. People who are being transformed by the Holy Spirit and made into new creatures want to be together. The Bible's full of examples of fellowship. You need to be in fellowship with other believers. It isn't complicated. There's like two things that you need to do in order to make this happen as really good fruit in your life. One is show up to church. If you are able, capable, get yourself to church to see other people in person. In talking about the purpose of church, I heard Ray Steadman say once in a sermon, he said, when Christians get together, this ought to be the aim of the meeting, that everything that is done contributes to the understanding of the mind, the uplifting of the spirit, the encouraging of the heart. Thus, it will be an edifying process involving growth, understanding, and exhortation to activity on the basis of an expectant attitude that God is going to be with you and working through you all through the week. We get together. We learn. We grow. We encourage one another. And then we walk out those doors with an expectant attitude that God is with us and will be working in us and through us all week. And then guess what? We come back and do it all again next week. The second thing that's super easy, anybody can do it, is just get involved with other believers. Followers of Christ who meet together, build one another up, edify each other, encourage and support one another. You don't find mean Christians hanging out together, okay? They are loving on one another. People who hang out in church together, serving and being and encouraging one another, live longer, have better mental health, have better physical health, less dementia, lower blood pressure, higher self-esteem, and feel more useful and productive at all stages of life. The world has a bevy of counterfeit opportunities like this. Book clubs, sporting events, discussion groups, civic action groups, all with the purpose of creating community with other people, but with none of the hope. You've got it right here. Right now, and I exhort you to jump in and start exploring what's right in front of you. People who connect with other believers in fellowship are more apt to use their gifts and their talents than those who are sitting at home in front of a screen. Which leads us to our last praxis that will create radical growth in your life. It's service. You are in communion with God through prayer. You are in union with other believers through fellowship. And now it's time to take all that growth and do something useful with it. Serve others. Church functions best when all the members are working in concert to make the whole as healthy as possible. The fruit begins to appear the second you say yes to others and begin serving them outwardly with your fruit. Now, here's the kind of nitty-gritty on this. We need you, but you also need us. The community out there needs your gifts and your talents, and they mean nothing unless you utilize them as you serve someone else. If you're unsure about what your gifts even are, guess what? We can help you with that. If you have some gifts that you know you have, but you're like, I don't know how to use them, I don't know what to do with them, guess what? We can help you. No problem. We've got a place of service for you. There are very distinct needs in this particular church. We need you to step up and say, I want to bear fruit. I want to live out the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me in tangible ways, and I want to vacuum the lobby once a month. Okay, maybe that's not your deal, but don't worry, I have a list. We're actually going to have a ministry information time in the next few weeks, and we are going to have tons of opportunities for you to actually come and physically bear fruit. We have things that we need you to help us with, and we would love it if you got involved. And here's the scoop. This is not just coming out of my mouth. This is in Scripture. So blame somebody else if you don't like what you hear. In Luke 12:35, it says, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but wherever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Be ready. Be doing. Be serving. Now, let me be really clear about this idea of spiritual praxis. Scripture says that we are to bear fruit in all seasons. This means age of life, and it means stage of life. We are all included. My octogenarian mom facetiously asked me the other day if this included her. Hi, Mom. She recently spent a stint in rehab for some broken bones, and I can guarantee you that while she was there, she was bearing fruit and ministering to every single person that she came in contact with. We reminded each other of Psalm 92, where it says, but the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him. So at our house, August rolled around, and off my one vine, I began to harvest fruit. The first year, you'll remember, I got like 5 or 6 clumps of grapes, and they were decent, but then I actively began to labor And I watered, I pruned, I watched, I engaged in the praxis of growing grapes. And at that harvest, there was much from one plant. You are needed in the family of God. Your prayers, your fellowship, your service are an outpouring of God's work in your life. The fruit you bear is in direct correlation to the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. He's gifting you with love and with patience and with kindness and with gentleness and, yes, even with self-control. The outward fruit that you bear delights in the fellowship of believers. It gives back to those who have need with care. It finds you on your knees or in your favorite chair, praying and interceding for grandchildren, for neighbors, for brothers and sisters, and for those who need extra. It's not done with perfection, but it is done with passion. A passionate devotion to the God who picked you up off the pavement in your depravity and your sin. A life steeped in radical moisture, continually bearing fruit, is key not only to your union with Christ, but to your union with other believers. And it will help guide, you will help guide the next generation. Children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren who are lost, who are messed up, and who are desperate for hope and for truth, will see your fruit pointing them to Christ. Your deep roots and your radical growth will lead them to say yes when Christ comes to pick them up off the pavement. Dude, I exhort you to reach your deep roots deep down into the radical moisture of Jesus Christ. I exhort you to live big, to do that which the Lord has called you to bear much fruit. Don't settle for tiny, puny fruit. Instead, engage in spiritual practices and then grow and expect radical growth. When you do, your leaves will stay green, and you will continually produce fruit, no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing up with us this morning. We are so grateful for the opportunity that we have had to be together. We praise you. We love you. We want to be followers of you. And Lord, we want radical growth in our lives. We want to bear fruit where people say, "What in the world is going on?" Lord, we know that you can do this for us. We are expecting it. And even if we have no idea what we are doing, we know that because we are in union with you, we will begin to grow. Lord, we have been incited to have exuberant, vibrant Christian lives. And we pray that you would go to work in us and through us today and all through the week, so that we can live for you and do that which you have called us to and have gifted us for. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. We give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.